There we go. Good evening, Tuesday night Bible study on, I was almost going to say the Gospel of John, but that would be wrong. That was a while ago. No, this is on the 10 Lies Satan Loves to Tell by Pastor Andrew R. Jones. So tonight, we are on lie number 6? No. Yes? Oh, I might have told you the wrong one, Jill.
Are you serious?
Yeah.
Lying about lies.
Yeah, there we go.
Which one are we on?
Six. Is that the one I told you?
Yes.
Oh, good. I got it right. Phew. She asked me, you know, this is, I prepared
because
for this.
I missed a couple and it's hard to...
And she said, which chapter are we on? I'll try to read it real quick. And so I was trying to remember and I went, so I guess I got it right. I guess right. Alright, so, you should cover up your sins. That's the name of this chapter. I thought this was an interesting chapter, like all of them have been, really. So on page 112, Satan in the Garden, and I think this is kind of insightful as well. After they sin, the fall into sin has caused them to view themselves differently. They feel exposed. They feel unfit to stand naked anymore, even before each other. So they put fig leaves together and cover themselves. They cover the result of their sinful actions. Yes, right there. That's when it happens. And then down near the bottom, the last little bit of a paragraph there, then Adam tries to cover up what he did in a different way. He blames Eve. Yeah. But then Eve does the same thing. She blames the snake. So everybody's trying to cover up their sin. On the top of page 113, that first, second paragraph there, Adam tries to cover up his first sin 4 times. With fig leaves, by hiding, by blaming Eve, and by blaming God. And I have noticed that before, or commented on that before, I think in other Bible studies, how Adam actually says, the woman you gave to me caused me to sin. So there is a little blaming of God. Wow. Do kids ever do that? You would not. Don't touch that one, right? Do kids ever do that?
No.
Well, Mom or Dad, you're the one who put the cookies right there. How'd you expect me not to eat them? Yeah, we do try to cover things up, don't we? Satan was, Adam was covering things up there. Satan's desired outcome. When people cover up their sin, when people hide their mistakes, the problems and consequences of their sin do not magically go away. Sin festers. Sin grows. If we pretend like sin is not there, if we hide it, things will only become worse and worse. That is so true. The end of the next paragraph. Covering up something will not make it go away. Satan knows the power of sin. Satan knows that hiding sin makes it blossom and flourish. Was it right here in this area or someplace else? He talks about it like mold. You cover it up and then it just grows. You know, mold has to be eradicated. You can't just ignore it or cover it up. All right, page 114, right at the top. Satan's desire is to keep people trapped and hidden in any and every sin he can, so that the effects of these sins will keep festering and multiplying. Ah, right. Like mold on a slice of bread spreads through the whole loaf, Satan's desired outcome is for hidden sin to spread and infect our whole lives. Absolutely, that's Satan's desire. And he gets into it here in these next few pages about how when you cover up your sin, you think you got away with it or it's out of mind, out of place, but then Satan will keep reminding you of that sin in future events in your life, and he'll draw you back to that. No, remember that sin you covered up and you never told your teacher, never told mom and dad, never told your spouse, and so it makes you feel guilty repeatedly, so Satan can keep using that sin that he covers up. By the way, is it true that mold spreads through the whole bread?
Yeah.
Or cheese?
Yes.
See, I just cut the mold off and then keep eating.
Yeah. Just wait a while.
Yeah, I've done that for my whole life. Maybe that's why I have a very robust digestive system. But like our son Isaac, and I don't know if you're like this or not, Jill, so you'll correct me when I'm wrong.
Like
yeah. Isaac will say, no, once there's mold on it, there's mold all through it, so just throw it away. And I say, no, you can just cut the mold off and then keep eating. And he's like, no, you can't do that. So he and I have this constant debate, and I'm like, well, I don't care if there's mold through it. I'll still eat it.
As long as
you can't see it, there you go.
Now, they say to cut an inch past it.
Oh, okay. Past, like on cheese?
Yeah, like on cheese.
Well, all right.
There's mold all the way through our blue
cheese. Yeah, blue cheese has mold, right.
All the way through.
And yet blue cheese is so good. All right. This lie is particularly useful to Satan because he knows the only way to keep sin covered in secrecy is to lie. If we believe the lie that we need to hide sin, we will lie and lie and lie in order to keep the sin hidden. Here, Satan achieves another desired outcome. We become more and more like Satan, the father of lies. So by believing the idea that you need to cover up your sin, you're going to automatically become entrenched in a second lie. That is to lie. The second sin, that is to lie. So it's automatically becomes about lying as well. And you do become more like Satan. He is the father of lies. Page 115, last paragraph there right before the break. Satan will conjure up both the darkest and weakest moments of our lives whenever he can to keep us from love, joy, peace, and anything else associated with the Holy Spirit. There it is. That's one of the pernicious results of this particular attack on us, is that Satan can keep using it over and over and over again. Martin Luther had a response to this, where he vocalized responding to Satan. And his response was, if Satan throws a lie in your face or a sin in your face, he says, I just tell Satan, yes, I did it. That's true. You're right, Satan. But there's one who took it away from me, and that is Jesus. Jesus took it away, and therefore I'm forgiven. And he points to his baptism, Martin Luther said. He would point to his baptism to remind himself that he did commit it, the sin that Satan's making him feel guilty of, but Jesus takes it away. That's a good response. That's a good response. All right, let me pause. We're a couple pages in. Any thoughts or comments so far or anything I missed?
Pastor, that did bother me when you were like Satan. I mean, that drew you right to the page, you know.
It does. I know. I highlighted that there, too. Yes, absolutely. Yes, every time we lie, we are like Satan. And do you realize a lie doesn't have to be something you physically say is a lie? It can be something you do. It can be something you don't do or don't say, but should. That's a lie as well. You should be saying such and such to so and so, and you don't. That's a lie. So yeah, a lie is broader than we tend to think. All right, bottom of page 115, the fear behind the lie. On the surface, this lie often looks like a fear of conflict. Adam hides from God in hopes of avoiding the conflict and confrontation with God that he knows is coming. And then down at the bottom, the fear of being separated or abandoned, of damaging a relationship beyond repair. So Pastor Jones here is pointing out like two fears. One is the fear of conflict, so we hide our sins. You need to cover it up. But deeper than that, he thinks, is the fear of damaging a relationship. So we cover it up. I think that's true. We want to hide our sins, not admit to them, or maybe we privately admit to them in our own minds, but you can't let anybody know about it because it'll damage your reputation. What does that do? That damages your relationship with others. Right? Here's the reality. It's already damaged your relationship with God, and He already knows. Yeah. So there's a problem. So that's the fear behind the lie, page 116, halfway down the second paragraph. Sometimes the fear of the other person severing a relationship prompts someone to preemptively end it themselves. I've never really heard of this. But I imagine I only had two girlfriends my whole life. And the second one I married. So I suppose if you had a lot of dates or a lot of relationships or a lot of girlfriends or boyfriends, maybe this is the case where you think the other one's going to break it off, so you break it off first. I don't know, maybe that happens. Or it can be just, say, in friendships as adults. you have a friend and you think there's something weird or awkward or something, some insult was, you want to hide, you think they're going to stop the friendship, so you kind of stop the friendship first. You throw them a cold shoulder and an icy attitude and break off the friendship because you think they're going to first. I think that's what he's talking about here. Have you guys experienced that or been involved in that?
Never had a friend.
You have one sitting right next to you.
That's right.
Yeah.
He hasn't broken that one off yet.
Yeah, that's a good thing. All right, the next paragraph. Other fears lurk in the background of this lie. The fear of being shamed and made to feel worthless. The fear of being invaded and overwhelmed by other people's reactions. The fear that conflict will arise if people ever find out what we have done and or has been done to us. The fear of relationships being damaged and ended. He already mentioned that one. And then down a couple lines after that. They linger restlessly thanks to Satan, who uses this lie to torment us with many other lies. So there's actually a number of fears behind this one. I think the fear of being shamed or the fear of being overwhelmed by other people's reactions. Absolutely true. I think both of those are true. All right, the lie repeated in the Bible, Cain and Abel. Yeah. What did Cain say? Am I my brother's keeper? He absolutely knew where Abel was, and he knew what he did to him, and he knew where his body lay out in the field, bloody and dead, and yet he was covering it up. Yeah, so that's a perfect example. Page 118, Joseph's brothers. That's another good example in the Bible, the lie. So Joseph's brothers, they were mad at Joseph, right? He was the favored son. He got the coat of many colors. Boy, I wish I could break out into a song from Joseph the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, but I can't. I probably could.
I can make a phone call to my daughters and they can break out.
They love that musical?
Oh. Both of them saw it twice.
Yeah.
We saw it twice.
Okay, all right. So, yes, and then he mentions Joseph kind of makes it worse by telling them of his dream that they're all going to bow down to him. He shouldn't have done that. So they're mad at him, and they kind of, I don't know, attack him, kidnap him, arrest him, whatever, however you might say that. And then they're kind of contemplating what to do. They sell him into slavery, and then they cover up the lie. They cover up the sin with their dad, with Jacob. So, yes, there's another example of hiding the lie, covering up the lie. The lie repeated in our world. I like that he quotes Christmas Story here. Did you guys read that? You notice that? So I can picture that. This is part of American culture, right?
Right.
Has everybody seen A Christmas Story?
Yep.
You haven't?
No.
I think you're the only one in the room.
No, she hasn't.
You haven't either?
I
have a leg lamp in my office.
You do? Yes.
It's a major award.
Yeah.
It is a major award. That's right.
I got a Red Ryder BB gun in my basement. So
does it have a compass in the stock?
No, it's a newer one.
Oh, all right.
Did you shoot your eye out?
So there's one scene, of course, for the two of you who haven't seen the movie, where the kids are double daring and double dog dare, and I triple dare you, and well, your tongue won't stick to the frozen pole on the playground, and when the one kid takes the dare, and actually, I don't know how they did it in the movie, but it shows him sticking his tongue, and then he pulls away, and you see his tongue kind of get stuck.
It was like a piece of gum.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what it was.
They drilled a hole, and then they vacuumed and sucked that, so his tongue would
Yeah, right.
That's how they did
yeah.
it. But in the days when kids really did that,
yeah,
the sister, and the sister, the teacher ran out with a cup of water and threw it on it, and it came
undone. Yeah.
Yeah. But,
yeah.
Well, in the movie, they all go inside, and what was the kid's name that did that?
Flick.
Where's Flick? And, I don't know. None of the kids know. They're all hiding it. They're all covering it up. I thought that was funny. So right in the middle of the page on 119, here we find from Ralphie Parker an example of Satan's subtlety with this lie. Satan convinces us not just to cover up our sin, but also to cover up and make secret anything else that makes us uncomfortable, even if it is not sin, or even if it's somebody else's. They were all covering up the sin, even though it was the one kid who dared the other kid, but none of them were telling the truth. They were all kind of hiding it. That's kind of peer pressure there. Do we do that too, even as adults? Do we make excuses for someone else's sin in order to cover it up? Especially if it's somebody related to us?
Oh, yeah.
Well, they didn't know any better. They didn't ask. That's okay. It was just once.
Just don't talk about it.
Just don't talk about it. Yeah. All right. Down near the bottom of the page, when we are embarrassed and ashamed, we often lie to cover up the truth. I think those are two of the key fears, embarrassment and shame.
I thought like in 118 at the top, he says, "I don't know" was one of the easiest lies to tell.
Yes, right. I don't know, when you in fact do know.
Right.
So somebody says, "What happened to, where is Flick?" "I don't know." Yeah, that's a lie, because you do know. All right, flip the page to 120. Down near the bottom, that's my first highlight, right after that scripture reference there. We may have temporary success in hiding our sins from ourselves or others, but Satan prizes every opportunity to remind us of our sins. I absolutely think he does. So it keeps coming up. And I know that happens in my case too. So what is that called when like one politician is complaining about another politician and he says, "I've got free rent in your head because you keep thinking about me," you know, a politician's debating or something. Well, that happens with Satan to us. He's got some level of control in our head by keep bringing up some past sin, and it keeps coming up, and we feel guilty about it or ashamed about it.
Pastor, now what's happening, well, I have to shut the news off, this Epstein, all the politicians, are, you know, all of a sudden their names are coming back up again.
Yes, right. And they're all making excuses, aren't they?
Oh, right.
Yeah.
That'll work.
Right, right. All right. Page 121, second paragraph after where it says, "The truth. Covering up sin is like putting a rock in your shoe on purpose, then having to pretend like nothing is wrong. The best thing to do is just to stop and take out the rock." Well, duh. But how many of you can picture a time in your life where you had a rock in your shoe? I know that's happened to me. And you're walking somewhere, you're on a field, you're on a field trip out to a farm, and you get a rock in your shoe, and or, you know, or at the apple orchard or wherever, and, you know, all of a sudden you're like, "Oh, something in my shoe." And you got to stop, and the group's moving on ahead, and you're like, "Well, I got to catch it. Well, I got to get this rock out of my shoe."
You know, your hunting dog does not stop because you have a rock in your shoe.
Ah, yeah. So that's happened to you out hunting?
Yeah.
Yeah. But it just annoys you, doesn't it? And it irks you. You have to get that rock out of there. Well, imagine doing that on purpose. That's what covering up your sin is like. I think that's a good little illustration right there. All right, turn the page, 122. Oh, I knew I liked Pastor Jones for another reason.
Oh.
That first paragraph there, "Christ's robe of righteousness works for our benefit in much the same way Sauron's One Ring works for evil in J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings." Yes! Yes, I have the One Ring right here. I am wearing the One Ring. One ring to rule them all. I keep telling Jill that, but it doesn't seem to be working. This is not my original wedding ring. My original wedding ring, I still
doesn't,
got it. But
doesn't fit.
No, it doesn't fit.
And I bought that as a joke ring, and now it's...
You did not buy it as a joke ring.
Well, I mean, it's not a wedding ring.
She said, "You want something to replace your wedding ring since it doesn't fit?" And I said, "Yes, I want the One Ring." It actually is a replica. You can see the engraving on it if you were to look real close. It's from the movie. So, but if you've seen the movie, and I'm going to assume most of you have not, but a few of you have, in Lord of the Rings, the One Ring, it spreads evil, and it takes over whoever carries it and bears it, or it just being near it. It kind of consumes and overwhelms. Well, he's making that as an opposite reflection to what Christ's robe of righteousness does. So when you have Christ's robe of righteousness, that imbues Christ's holiness and righteousness to you. So that moves you up the level of sanctification, so that you resist more temptation, so that you become holier, not holy yet until we get to heaven, but holier or better behaved as a Christian, if you want to put it that way. So it's kind of an opposite comparison he's making here between the One Ring in those movies and Christ's robe of righteousness. The next paragraph down. The robe of righteousness we are given transforms us to be more and more like Jesus, to be conformed to his will. So we do teach that as Lutherans. The more you learn about Jesus, the more you remember you are baptized, the more you confess your sins and are forgiven, you get higher on the sanctification level. You become more godly in your actions and in your attitude. Now we gotta remember this. If this is perfect and this is holy, so anybody listening, I'm using my hands, I'm painting a picture. This is perfect and holy, and we're down here as sinful, you know, awful, dirty, rotten sinners, and we become more sanctified. We're never going to get up to perfect and holy until we get to heaven. Then we are automatically zoomed up there. But in the meantime, do we want to move up the scale and be more holy in our actions and in our attitude? Yes, there is an advantage to that. An advantage to you and me when we do that, because you become more at peace, more able to resist temptation, stronger in your faith. All those things happen. So, we do want that to happen, knowing we won't achieve complete holiness on our own at all, but until we get to heaven.
It feels like it's less unholy rather than more holy.
Okay.
So you just take away the negative rather than, because you can't add.
Yeah.
You get there on your own.
You know what? That's well said. That's a good point. Less unholy rather than more holy. Because really it's only the Holy Spirit that makes us more holy. Yeah. Good point. You should write a little devotion on that. And send it to me and I'll publish it in Christ Times.
All right.
God's desired outcome. God's desired outcome is that we receive forgiveness. Then the very bottom there, this does not mean that you have to share your every sin on social media. But it does mean that when you sin against particular people, you confess and ask their forgiveness. It does mean that you confess your sins before God. And if you have never participated in private confession and absolution, know that it can be a powerful and freeing experience. Many of us may be resistant to this, but there is something inescapable about hearing the words, I forgive you, when that you is singular instead of plural. I'm not going to ask, because I don't want to necessarily know, but I don't know how many of you have ever had private confession and absolution. Most of the time, Lutherans will say, oh, that's so Catholic. And maybe it is, but there's a difference. The Catholic Church would say you have to go through private confession and absolution, especially before you take communion or the Mass. Lutherans would say it's offered if you need it. You can do it if you want to, okay, but it's not required. Now, I have been the pastor who helped someone through private confession and absolution, I'm going to say maybe a dozen times in 15 years here. So probably not even once a year, maybe once a year. People have come to me and said, Pastor, I really feel guilty about such and such or something that's happened in my life. I just can't get it off my mind. What can I do? And I said, make an appointment, come and see me. We'll do private confession and absolution. I close my door. No one knows what's said. By my ordination vows, I vow to secrecy, so whatever you tell me in my office is between you, me, most importantly, it's between you and God. And we go through this right here in the hymnal. So it's on page 292. I'll briefly take just two or three minutes right now and skim through it. If you ever want to do this, you can come and see me, make an appointment. I actually had one person one time asked if I would maybe, on a monthly basis, set aside an hour or so where I could just publish and say, I'll just have office time available for anyone wanting individual confession and absolution.
And our daughter's former church in Milwaukee, every Saturday, it was published in their bulletin, you know, mm-hmm. every week, every Saturday, like from 4 to 5 or something like that, That was, you could.
The pastor was available.
The pastor, and they had two pastors, so I don't know how that.
They could alternate, so only
right,
one had to
right.
be, yeah.
But I, that's the only time I've ever really seen that, and I thought, this is really nice that, you know, you see that it's, you know, always going to be there. Then,
yeah.
You know.
So I don't know, maybe I'll have to talk to the elders about that. Maybe that's something I, you know, should offer. Maybe starting just once a month for an hour on a certain day of the week or something.
But just announcing it to the congregation would probably
yeah.
be, because they make an appointment rather than...
Right. Yeah. And I know some people do say, well, that's so Catholic. You can have that little booth on the side of the church, you go in, Pastor, Father, forgive me for I have sinned, it's been so long, and yeah, the slide's a little door. No, we don't do that. You just sit in my office, that's it. But we do have a little order right here. And it starts out where, when you are ready, kneel and say, I actually pull out my little kneeler that's in my office. There's just two boxes in front of it. I move the boxes, I pull the kneeler out. Whoever's there can kneel, and they say, Pastor, please hear my confession and pronounce forgiveness in order to fulfill God's will. I, a poor sinner, plead guilty before God of all sins. I have lived as if God did not matter, and as if I mattered most. My Lord's name I have not honored as I should. My worship and prayers have faltered. What troubles me particularly is, and then it says dot, dot, dot. Then you, whatever's bothering you. And for most of the time, pretty much all the time that I've done it, not very frequently as a Lutheran pastor, but a few times, somebody's just been so burdened by guilt, and they just pour it out. Oh, this is, I did this, and it happened, you know, months ago, a year ago, I can't get it off my mind, this, that, and the other thing, and they just pour out all of that guilt or shame that they feel. And then you conclude by saying, I am sorry for all this and ask for grace. I want to do better. And then I say, God be merciful to you and strengthen your faith. Do you believe that my forgiveness is God's forgiveness? So what I'm about to say isn't me. I'm simply a mouthpiece. It's coming from God. And then they're supposed to answer, they're prompted, yes, I believe that. Let it be done for you as you believe. And then I put my hands, it actually says this in the rubrics, I put my hands right on their head, and I say, in the stead, by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I draw the cross on their forehead, just like was done at baptism. Okay? And that's the same absolution as in the original TLH service, which we use sometimes here. We're about to start using it, because I always go back to that during Lent. And then it says, the pastor may give you some scripture lessons for comfort and peace. And I usually do, usually something comes to mind, and I'll say, remember to read this psalm, or memorize this psalm. That will help you in your struggle with guilt or shame. I can tell you, most of the time that I've done this, I see the person visibly go like this. They feel better. I've actually had a couple people start to cry. I have done private confession and absolution maybe a handful of times in my life. So I haven't done it a lot either. But I've done it about a handful of times with other pastors. And it is very freeing of any guilt or shame you might have. Okay? From our Lutheran standpoint, you don't have to do it, but it's offered if you need it or you think it would help you in any particular situation. Except for you, Jill, I would recommend you go to one of our other pastors rather than me. That might be awkward.
Did Martin Luther continue private confession?
Yes, he never stopped it. So people say, well, that's so Catholic. And the comeback is, Martin Luther did it. He offered it to his people, and he did it with another pastor.
But did he do it, I guess the Catholics call it, cardinal and venial?
Yes. Sin? No, and Luther says, if you remember the catechism, he says, you don't have to enumerate every sin you've ever committed, just whatever's burdening your mind. And that's still what we teach today. So the Catholics would kind of hint at or insinuate, you need to list all your sins for them to be forgiven. Luther would teach, and we teach today, no, you can have a general confession in church that kind of covers all your sins, but if there's something particularly bothering you, yeah, then go talk to the pastor.
Because when I was reading about Martin Luther, it was He would be in confession for hours.
Yes,
because
he would list every sin he ever committed,
and then he would feel good about it, and he'd have to confess pride.
Yeah.
In his confession.
Yes, exactly right.
So
that was before he became Lutheran.
Right.
Yeah, he was always a Lutheran, right? Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so if you're curious, if you're thinking about it, page 292 in the hymnal, I actually have like 3 or 4 hymnals in my office. I open one up and hand it to you, and I open the other one up, and we do it right there in my office, the individual confession and absolution, or private confession and absolution. Okay? So, I offer that to you for everybody here except for Jill. I would say you could go, you know many of our pastors. So. All right, let's go on. Any comments or questions? Other comments? You've had a few good ones there.
Well, I'm happy you said you didn't have to list all of them.
Yeah.
You'd
be 4 hours, just like Martin Luther was. Yeah.
As you go into them, you're old. There's another one I forgot.
Yeah. Right. All right. So where are we? Oh, that was kind of like page 123 at the top there. So, in the middle, kind of halfway down, the love that casts out fear. We cover up our sin because we are afraid of losing our relationships. We are afraid of being abandoned because of our mistakes. The love Jesus shows us draws near to us when we are hiding. It is no accident that the first words out of God's mouth after the fall are, "Where are you?" God seeks us because he loves us. Absolutely. God keeps seeking you. He keeps looking for you. Every time we sin, he comes back to you and draws you back, forgives you and draws you back in. And those, you know, we have friends, family, relatives, whoever, who we think have walked away from the church, and maybe they have, maybe they haven't, we don't really know. But God keeps seeking them too. I get that question a lot. Pastor, I think one of my kids or my grandson, granddaughter, they've left the church. They don't come to church anymore. I say, well, keep praying for them. And, you know, we don't know, but maybe God will find some event in their life to shake them loose and draw them back to church. So sometimes my prayer is, God, draw them back to church, but don't make it too painful for them. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Right? All right, next page. Oh, we're at the end of the chapter. How about that? We're kind of on time. All right, right at that first main paragraph there. Our relationship with God is reconciled because of Jesus. We need not fear the wrath of God. God will not abandon us. Our relationship with God is restored by the very blood of Jesus. We are no longer God's enemies. Anything Satan tells us about needing to hide from God is a lie. First of all, because he already knows. Did he already know what Adam and Eve did? Oh, yes. Did he already know where they were when they were hiding? Oh, yes. He already knows. He just needs us to admit it and recognize it. That's all. Anything Satan tells us about needing to hide from God is a lie, for no one ever needs to hide from someone they have been reconciled with. We are justified. We are declared by Jesus' blood to be in the right, clothed in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. All right. Comments or questions? Observations? Something I missed? That's not possible, is it, Jill? No? All right. Let's look up these Bible passages first. And just get a little thought on those, and then we'll go to the discussion questions for 5 or 10 minutes or so. Let's see, oh, there's ESV. So the first one is Genesis chapter 3, 20 and 21.
You're not on the screen.
Oh, it's not on the screen. Oh, sorry about that. Let's see. Not yet. No? No, I've got to change the source, maybe. I'll try all these different things. Oh, there it comes. Now it's coming up. There we go. Okay, Genesis chapter 3, 20 and 21. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. What is significant about that for this particular lie? Have you ever heard me talk about this at all? So, they tried to cover themselves with what?
Fig leaves.
First of all, there's a little practical question. How'd they sew them together? I don't know. They must have had a way to weave them together or attach them somehow. They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. What are you laughing about, Jill?
I've watched enough Alone and Naked enough.
Oh.
Like, I could weave something like that.
Yeah, you could weave something. You're pretty crafty anyway. In a good way, craft.
Yeah. Double.
So, they tried to hide themselves. God exposes their sin. He questions them on it. He calls them out on it. And then what does he do? He clothes them. He covers their sin with what?
Skins. Did something have to die?
Exactly. God made something. That's the first death. The first death of anything. So God said, when you eat of that tree, you will die. Well, they did start dying, but something died. Right then, that day, some animals died and gave their lives to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. Right there is the beginning of the sacrificial rites, which then ended with Jesus. Jesus died to cover our sins. You see the significance? So Jesus is the one who covers us up in our nakedness, in our sinfulness. Okay, next Bible verse. It seems like a nothing statement there that God covered them with garments of skins. It seems like, oh, that's just a little detail that doesn't matter. That's huge. First death. Okay, 1 John 1. 1 John 1. 7 to 9. All right. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You guys know that by heart. That's wonderful. And yes, this is a case of all we have to do is confess our sins and God covers it up. He takes it away. He gives us righteousness in its place. It's all what God does. All right. By the way, I can't help but say that without thinking of Pastor Fleming. Anybody know Pastor Fleming from Grand Rapids? You guys do? So I heard him give a little comment at a pastor's conference a handful of years ago. And he was talking to somebody who's not Lutheran, who was saying, you know, if there's a way we could kind of repeat Bible, this non-Lutheran pastor was saying to Pastor Fleming, you know, we should figure out a way where we can repeat Bible verses in church services so that people learn to memorize them. And Pastor Fleming is like rolling his eyes because he's like, we as Lutherans do that. And then to a group of pastors, he said, if we say we have no sin, and then a group of 50 pastors, and we all recite the rest of it from memory.
Right.
And we're like, yeah, we already do that.
You work with your kids, you help them memorize and everything. And, I mean, to this day, I just remember so much from my catechism classes, many, many years ago. And I'm so thankful, that I have that. And now, our kids are working with their kids to
That's good. That's a good thing. All right, the third passage here, Colossians 3, 1 to 17. So I'm not going to read the whole thing, but you can see the title there, Put on the New Self. So It's put to death, therefore, verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And he mentions all these sins. Do not lie to one another, seeking that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. I had somebody ask me once, well, should we teach our kids to do the right thing even though they don't want to do the right thing? Shouldn't they want to do the right thing? And my answer was, yes, they should want to do the right thing. But until they learn to do the right thing, and they may learn to do the right thing by making them do the right thing. So you say, okay, this is what you do. You write thank you notes to people who did that. You apologize to that person you insulted. You take back what you, you didn't lend or share your toys. You fix it whenever you can. You know, and the kids are like that. And you say, no, you make them do that, and that will help teach them what is the right thing to do, and eventually they'll want to do the right thing. I see that as us putting on Christ's robe of righteousness. Even though us in our sinful nature, we often don't want to apologize, we don't want to admit it, but you do, oh, I guess I got to admit my sins, confess. My pastor said we have to confess, it's a Lent after all. Yes. If you confess your sins, you'll figure out that that is the right thing to do, and it feels good to confess your sins and know that you are forgiven. So sometimes being forced to do the right thing leads us to want to do the right thing. Does that make sense? Okay, good. That's because that's what I think. You obviously think the same thing, Sam. All right. Let's look at these questions. Where do you see this lie appearing in your life? Do I want to know? Anybody want to admit? I think I would say I would see this lie someplace. I'll speak a little bit vague, but in some sin that has the potential for ruining your reputation. So I'm thinking, like, in the business world, if I really screwed up, I made a mistake, and I don't want anybody to know because it's going to ruin my reputation against my comrades that I'm working, my co-workers. I don't want them to know that I screwed up, so I try to fix it real quietly and real quickly. That might be a way. I don't know, anybody else have some other thoughts or examples?
Well, if we want to pick on somebody in the congregation, we could say King David, when he tried to Bathsheba's husband.
Yeah.
He did try to hide that.
Multiple times. You're right. I've got that down here under the, can you think of other biblical characters who covered up their sin? Yes. Absolutely, King David did.
I think a lot of times we do it just in personal interactions, trying to be better than we are. Because, you know, when you're jealous or angry or spiteful, and you feel that way, you really feel it. But then put on the outward face to be nice and not really try to fix it.
Right.
I think that's one area.
What about trying to cover up someone else's sin because you don't want them to be embarrassed? Is that something we do? Sometimes. Phil was just looking at you, Amy. I don't know what that means.
Yeah.
Hope I didn't get you in trouble, Phil.
No.
I think sometimes there's a case, maybe this is a parent with a child. You know, your kid does something stupid, boneheaded, and you try to cover it up or smooth it over because you don't want them to be embarrassed and you don't want to be embarrassed. So you're trying to cover up someone else's sin. Well, they didn't really mean it. Well, here, I'll pay for the window. We'll take care of it. You don't need to make a big deal about it. You know, and we try to cover it up. All right, what sins are you most tempted to cover up? Well, again, I think ones that are public, ones that have the potential for damaging your reputation, that's what I think, the sins we're most likely to cover up. Okay, I guess we need more coffee tonight. Can you remember a time when you were afraid of being abandoned? What was it like? being abandoned. Well, I hearken back to school days when, you know, I'd hear about a bunch of classmates all getting together for some event or some party and nobody thought to invite me. And I feel abandoned, feel left out, feel lonely, right? You know, I was the nerd of the class, in case that surprises you, just to let you know. Yeah. Doesn't surprise you, huh, Jill? Don't laugh so hard you start crying. So, think of a time you might have been afraid of being abandoned. This is getting at the heart of this fear, where fear of being abandoned or fear of damaging a relationship. Yeah, Jill?
I'll share vaguely. Friendship is, you know, you talk about being left out, and friendship my whole life has been a challenging thing. And I think in some ways it's caused me as an adult to sort of be cautious in personal relationships. You know, I've been left a few times, and it doesn't feel very good.
So. Yeah, right. And if you remember as a kid, or maybe even as an adult, being forgotten and left behind, like on a trip, the bus takes off and you're not there.
Let's call it.
Yeah. You get lost at an amusement park.
Oh, yeah.
Where's mom and dad? Did that happen to you?
Yeah, I went on a trip with the YMCA. I was probably 12.
You
all by myself.
Really?
Yeah, for hours.
Really?
Oh, yeah.
Did they come find you, or did you have to go look for them?
Security found me.
Security found you, okay.
Yeah.
Wow. Where were you? Was it amusement park?
Yeah, Cedar Point.
Oh, yeah, and that's big, too.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah, that fear of abandonment, I mean, especially for kids, but, you know, maybe a little bit for adults, too, in the wrong circumstances. That can be devastating.
You can feel abandoned if you feel that you committed a sin.
That is a good point. That is a good point. I can tell you at least one time when somebody came to me for private confession and absolution, it was an issue of shame. And she was so ashamed that she didn't think God would forgive her. And she had trouble believing that the forgiveness I pronounced was real. And I said, well, it so happens we have communion this Sunday. Come to communion. And right there, I will put forgiveness right in your mouth, so you know it's God forgiving you. I think that helped. She didn't come back or talk about it again, so I'm not really sure. But, yes, the fear of being, you know, abandoned by God or not forgivable. Yeah, that's a real fear. All right, here's the same question. Who can you trust to tell you the truth? Yes, a spouse, a good Christian friend, a pastor. Yeah. Last one. Can you think of other biblical characters who covered up their sin? Well, Rich already mentioned David. That's a good one. Absolutely. He tried to cover up his sin. Who else? Anybody else you think of?
The 11 brothers of Joseph.
Okay, yeah. The brothers of Joseph, right?
Tore the coat and put blood on it.
They did? You're right.
Judas. Is it I? When they asked, someone's going to betray me.
Oh, sure. Sure. Yeah, Judas. All right. Hey, look at that. We got about 4 minutes to go. Come on. What do you want to talk about? Yeah, Rich.
One is directly related to what we're talking about here. I had a former pastor. He talked about guilt, which is also part of this chapter. Guilt.
Yeah, right.
And
guilt.
Some Christians. They grab their, and he used a luggage or suitcase to take it into the church, and then they pray for forgiveness, and they receive communion, but then they don't fully accept that forgiveness, and then they grab that guilt and take it with again instead of leaving it in the church.
Yeah.
And I always like that example that you showed me, or said.
You know, that is an excellent illustration I could use for a children's message. Do you mind if I grab a hold of that?
Only if I get credit.
Oh, no. There you go. So, yeah, I could bring a piece of luggage in for a children's message and say, don't you carry this luggage around everywhere you go? No. You take it when you're traveling, but, you know, you don't take it to school. You don't take it to grandma's house, well, unless you're spending the night with grandma, I guess. But, you know, no, yes, you know, and then talk about that being sin, and we need to confess it and know we're forgiven and let go of it. So, yeah, that's a great little illustration.
Just for the record, no, I don't want my name mentioned. And the other one's kind of off topic, but we touched on it in the beginning when he talked about the sin and where the animals were killed on behalf of Adam and Eve so they could have...
clothing, cover up their sin.
And so there was some symbolism tied to that. You know what I'm talking about?
I'm not sure I do yet.
What?
No, keep going.
You don't know that... there were consequences there, and yet it was over beyond the actual story. There was some symbolism attached to that, so you can kind of visualize that.
Yeah, okay.
Just like the flood, there was this kind of attached to baptism.
Yeah, right.
Symbolism, and there's
right.
That throughout the Bible. Like
yes,
that.
Correct.
Forgiveness with the prodigal son.
Yeah.
But we were watching The Chosen this past weekend, and they had where Jesus cleansed the temple.
Right.
Well, the actual event was to cleanse the temple, but is there some symbolism attached to that beyond that?
Well, there is often deeper meanings, yes, layers of meanings in the Bible. So, some deeper meanings or symbolism
yes.
with Jesus cleansing the temple?
Why, he did it right during Holy Week.
Ah. Well, a couple of the Gospels mention it, Jesus doing it early in his ministry. So really, a lot of pastors, I'm one of them, thinks that Jesus cleansed the temple multiple times. Once or twice early in his ministry, and then, yes, on Holy Week. And part of that is, yes, he's cleansing God's temple. What are we? We are God's temple. God made your body as his temple for the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is cleansing the temple in reality, which means getting the money changers out of the temple courtyards, but he's also about to cleanse our temples, the temple of our body, by the forgiveness of sins. So there's that connection, that symbolism, as you say. Is that what you're looking for? Okay. Yeah. All right. Good. Yeah, you're welcome.
And if you have this where you have confession, I don't know if I would have published it direct on time, because then people come in, oh, he's here or she's here for confession.
Well, I know some of my fellow pastors who do this regularly that I've talked to, and they would have, you know, twice a month or once a month or every week, and what they'll often do is say, we're going to do it in church, and it's a church that maybe has a communion rail. We don't, so either we would not do it kneeling, or I would bring out the kneeler from like confirmation. And if you come in and see somebody up there, you stay at the back or sit outside the doors until the next previous person comes out, then you go in. So it's a matter of like, first come, first serve. And if somebody's already in there, you just wait a moment, because it doesn't take more than 5 to 10 minutes per person. And so that's what I know other pastors have done. I think one of the times, like I said, about a dozen times I've done private confession and absolution, one of them, we did it in the church. Nobody was around, and I closed the doors, but nevertheless, we went right into church. I think it might have been their request. And they sat right in the front pew, looking up at the cross while they were talking to me. And I pronounced forgiveness. So that is a possibility. There's something meaningful about that, rather than in the pastor's office.
But I think maybe what you're saying, I could get this wrong, is that it might almost feel shameful for people to know that you were at private, did something that you feel so badly about that you had to go to private confession, and now there's somebody sitting outside his office and you're walking out.
So there might be a little sense of shame just attached to the fact that you're there talking to pastor.
That's what I was
thinking.
Yeah,
you lose your anonymity.
Yeah.
When you go left on Fridays, or not Fridays.
Yeah, you're right.
Wednesdays at 3 o'clock, I do private confession.
Right.
And you go there, you walk in the office,
right.
The door's closed, and so you know what they're in there for.
Yeah.
I think if you just said office hours, that would be enough.
Or email me.
You know, that is true, Rich. I suppose some people could feel a little bit of a sense of shame, just the fact that they're there, and somebody saw them.
Yeah.
Yep. You're right. That's true.
It's funny, though, because there's no such thing as being extra sinful.
Yeah.
You can't be, you're a sinner or you're not, but going to private confession is like, oh, you're extra sinning.
Yeah, oh, you're a bad sinner. Not an easy sinner, you're a hard sinner.
Yeah. No, it is true, though. The stigma would be there, but it
like you're not on level A sin, you're on level C
right,
sin.
Yeah.
What level sinner are you? So you come out of my office and somebody else is waiting to come in and you just say, I was just confessing to stealing some pens from her. So you don't feel shamed, right? But no, I understand. That is a real, what's that?
That would be a lie.
Yeah.
Well,
that would be a lie. You gotta turn around and go back in, yes.
Right.
I understand. That would be a little... I can tell you the times that I said, I've only done it a few times myself with another pastor, but I can understand. I'm like, did anybody else see me here?
Just announce.
Why am I here? Do they know why I'm here?
If you just announce, let me know and we'll set up a time.
Just announce, Phil's coming to private confession next Friday. Just so everybody knows.
Just stop by and let me know. We'll set up a time where we can get together.
Yeah.
That's how I've handled it so far.
But if you get it announced,
well,
it's a little better.
Yeah, if you would just say it's available.
You can put it in the bulletin.
Because I don't think most Lutherans think about it.
No, most Lutherans do not think about it because it's too Catholic.
Well, I think part of that is we don't ever practice it. You know, it's like everything else. It's
you're
like,
right.
If you don't let your kids go to church all the time, they usually don't go. But if you never ever practice it and talk
you're right.
to do it,
you're right.
Older, you don't do it.
You're right. Part of it is just having the habit or the practice, knowing it's there, even just doing it a couple times in your lifetime. It does make you feel better. So, yes, you're right. That's part of it. Yes, Jill.
Speaking of, this is a little off topic, but tomorrow there are some kids we know of in our class who don't understand what imposition of ashes is.
Oh, I'm going to explain it.
Are you going to give an explanation?
Yeah, I will explain it.
Thank you. That preschoolers will understand?
Yes.
And in Christmas Vacation, he didn't double dog dare, and he jumped
triple
into
dog.
The triple dog.
Oh!
He didn't triple dare either.
Oh, that was the voiceover, right? The voice of Ralphie coming in and saying, he broke the rules and trumped over double dog and went right to triple dog. Yeah, you're right. Yeah. All right, very good. Well, if you're able, please rise. We'll close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks for coming. Have a good evening.